Okay. So I think that clears up all the volunteering things. Let's take a few moments to pray. Dear God in heaven, we come before you as people who are broken, people who doubt, people who believe, people who are really excited about you, people who aren't even sure about your existence. We come as people who are wrestling, people who are struggling, people who are celebrating. And God, we just come and declare this space your kingdom. We declare your Spirit, the only Spirit we will listen to, the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask, not that you be amongst us, because we know you will, but that you would give us the courage to believe what's true, the courage to wrestle with our own sin, and the courage to step out of our shells and love one another. So I ask all of that in your name, Jesus. Amen. We're going through 2 Corinthians, and I think I have a few booklets here that I ran across. I actually have three of them. They have 2 Corinthians, the entire text, and a commentary written by Rod on the whole book. If you don't have one of these and you would like one, I have three. So raise your hand and the first three go up. Okay, there's one. Anybody else? Two. All right, I got one left. Anybody want one? Going once, going twice. Okay, well, if you start getting lost, and you want to see what the scripture is, and you don't have your Bible, you can come around the corner and grab one. Also, if you're new with us, we're happy to have you. This little table over here has got a ton of information about who we are. You can grab it, pick up whatever CDs you want to pick up. They're free for you since you're visiting. We're happy to have you. This is not going to work. There we go. Matt. All right, so we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2 to the end of the chapter. And so let me give you a little bit of review for where we were. Last week we talked about what it means to yoke yourself to something or someone who's going in a different direction than you are. And we talked a lot about the different idols in our life that we've yoked ourselves to, or bound ourselves, as I said, duct taped yourself to, that are against the purposes of God and limits what you can do in your life. And this may seem like a silly example of what yoking looks like, but recently Julie, who lives in the same house that I do, right over here, part of the party, we were talking about moving our router for our internet. And we were like, well, we can move it all the way into our entryway where there's this bookshelf. But if we put it on top of the bookshelf, then we may have to have the bookshelf in our house in that entryway forever. Like, we're yoking ourselves to the bookshelf in the entryway. It determines, so yoking often will determine things that you have to live with and things that will possibly cause problems for you. So that's where we've been. And this week, we're going to talk about what it means to be a follower and the agony of being someone who's a leader. So it's not really the most exciting thing for me to talk about, but we're going to talk about it. So let's just start by reading the first two verses of chapter 7, well, verse 2 and 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. Before we really get into the context of why Paul is saying all these things, I just want to start with the first phrase, which says, make room for us in your hearts. You know, mean, basically what he's saying is, when he's talking about your heart, he's talking about your mind and your will and who you are and everything you think. And when you think about who Paul is this apostle who planted this Corinthian church, and what Paul is saying to them is make room in your hearts. And as someone who, I was telling Susan this recently, I said, I think after, now that I'm 36 years old, I think I'm at the place finally where I could actually follow somebody, where I actually could make room in my heart. You see, I think most of the time, even when I'm being led by other people, that I'm right, and that often it's much easier for me to critique what they're doing and say, here's a way that you could do it better. And I realized for the first time, probably in 36 years, that I'm like, you know what? I think I have actually come to a place where I can make room in my heart. Like, I'm not so cluttered with my own ideas and so cluttered with my own pride that I can listen. I think for me personally, it's happened a lot in relationship and in community, because I have the gift of discernment. I'm actually really good. When I walk into a room, and this happens often with people who I don't know very well, God begins to speak to me and tell me what's going on with them. So it makes awkward conversation for people I don't know very well. But the thing is, when people speak into my life and want to offer me things and point out my sin and direct me, I have a policy. And the policy is a 90-10. They need to be 90% right, and they can have 10% error. Okay? Because I can tell them how good they are or bad they are at doing it, and they're doing it wrong, and therefore, you know, if they're 50-50 or 40, you know, 60, then this is not going to work, and I don't really want to listen to you. And I think I've come to the point where I can listen to people and not judge the way they approach me, judge the way they miss me, or don't get the whole Eric before they're trying to help me or direct me or give me feedback. Now, that doesn't mean I won't get angry and push back, but I do listen, and I actually have gotten rid of the 90-10 rule. Hopefully some of you have noticed that. But what Paul is saying is to people, as a leader, make room for me in your hearts. Don't do what Eric does and have a 90-10 policy on the people who are leading you. And so I would say, as Paul says to the Corinthians, the church that he planted, make room in your heart for me, for what I have to say to you. Make room in your heart for what Rod has to say to you. And I love what Paul says after this. He says, we have wronged no one, we've corrupted no one, and we've exploited no one. That wronged is an intentional word. What he's saying is, we have not intentionally hurt you. We have not, the corrupting word is actually to bring in unclean things. We haven't made you unclean. We haven't basically corrupted God for you. We've brought something good. And the thing that most of us as followers are afraid of is being exploited. And he's saying, we haven't exploited you. And I think what I would say to you guys as villagers, for me and my heart, is that I haven't intentionally wronged you. When I say open your heart, I haven't intentionally wronged you. I haven't tried to bring unclean things into this community. And I haven't exploited you. And then he just goes, I love what he says. He says, I have such a place for you in my heart that I could live or die with you. And one of the things that I realize as a leader is that maybe I don't express myself as well as I should. And as I've read 2 Corinthians, I've learned that Paul is rather schizophrenic in his affection for the Corinthians too. And one day he wants to smack them, the next he's telling them he'll live and die with them. But in this chapter, he's saying, I love you. I love you. And I die with you. And even if you're all screwed up, I love you. And I'll die with you. And I guess I would just like to personally echo those words. When I was working on this message on Monday, usually on Mondays I just read the passage. I've read it already a few times before, but I just read it once. And then I just walk around with it in my head all day. And I came to tears just reading it because I was like, wow, you know, this community has loved me well. And I could go on story after story about how this community has loved me, and I could embarrass a lot of you. But I guess what I'd like to say to you guys is I love you, and I would live and die with all of you. And I want you to hear that from me, not just from Paul saying it to the people. I like verse 4. He says, I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. Work backwards. In all my troubles. When you lead people, and I'll just be honest, when we lead people like you, Satan comes against you guys, but he comes against me. And so those troubles, anxieties, are not just my own sin, but the troubles of you. And Satan attacking me and my adequacy and who I am. And that's the same for Paul, worse than I'd ever experienced. And what Paul says is that he has confidence in you, in them, and pride in them. I think this, if you want to be encouraging to your leaders, elicit confidence and pride. Go after their confidence in you and their pride in you. Because if they're just proud, but not confident, it's pretty depressing. Like, it's when you have a son, let's say, who's, say, a little bit irresponsible, and you can say, I'm really proud of him, but I ain't that confident he's going to clean his room. And it's not very encouraging because it's pretty stressful because when I walk by, it's always a mess. I'm still proud, not very confident. And you can reverse it. You know, I could have confidence that, someone here is going to fix my network in my house, say, my computer network. Or even better, they're going to fix my computer. But I might not be proud of how they're going to do it. Maybe they'll put illegal software on it. Maybe they'll, use, who knows, bad memory. I don't know. Maybe they'll cut corners. I may not be proud, but I have confidence that they know what they're doing and they can fix it. And the thing is, if confidence and pride aren't linked together, it's very discouraging. And so as a community of followers, the objective that you have as people who are submitted to leaders is to elicit their confidence and pride. To really say to yourself, how is it that I can have Eric be confident in me and proud of me? What is it that I need to do that? What is it that I need to do to encourage him in that way? Because the way you can encourage leaders is to have them have confidence and pride in you. Now, of course, we're all going to fall in that. Verse 5. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. But we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforts us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. There's a couple things that happened here. So let me just give you the setting of all this, just to remind you. You can go back to chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians to find this, but here's the deal that happened. Paul plants this church in Corinth. He's there 18 months, pours his life into them. He leaves. Things aren't going so well. He makes a surprise visit. He doesn't tell anybody he's coming. He needs to straighten some things out. Things go really, really bad. In fact, Paul leaves with no resolution. And he says he was brokenhearted. I mean, he was depressed. So he leaves these people that he's poured out his life. They rejected him. He's depressed. So what does he do? He gets Titus. Now, Titus must be the guy who has the gift of mercy and the gift of encouragement and the gift of faith. Who knows what Titus does? But Titus takes a letter that Paul's fashioned that's called the Stern Letter. We're not sure we have it. We don't know if it's First Corinthians or if it's another letter. But he takes this letter that's referred to as the Stern Letter. It's a hard letter, and he goes to the Corinthians. Now, while that's happening, because Paul does not have text messaging, he does not have the internet, he does not have a telephone, he doesn't have access to smoke signals, Paul is really stressed out. Because he's, worried that things aren't going to go well. And so he's got all this anxiety and all this angst. Well, he's in Troas. And then you can, if you have your booklet, you can see where Troas is on your, on the map on the front. But he's in Troas, and this is a place where actually God's working. God is working. And yet he's so anxious, he can't even do God's work. So he leaves Troas. And he goes to Macedonia, hoping to find Titus, hoping to find the guy who's going to fix his problems, who's going to make things better for him. And he finds Titus, and what he says was, it says, "But God who comforts the downcast," or encourages, either word, "comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him." I think this is important. And here's the question. It's important for leaders to have people like Titus. Because you know what? Leading people is really hard. And what Paul is saying here underneath everything is that, you know what encouragement to a leader is? A Titus. A guy who says, you know what? It was a good thing that church you planted in Corinth, but you've made a mess of things. So give me your letter and I'll go over there and I'll take care of it. I would say that, Eric, the question that you need to ask yourself is, when you look at the leaders in this community, you need to ask, do they have Tituses, and am I one of them? Am I the guy who can come alongside and say, you need to stop doing that? I can take care of that. What kind of encouragement do you need? Leaders need Titus, and leaders need people who can clean up their messes. You know, like, I don't know if you see the movie The Cleaner or whatever. That we need a guy like that who comes and cleans up the messes that we make, because leaders make messes. Leading people is messy. And so the question you might want to ask yourself, if you have a mic or not, is, am I a Titus for the leaders of the village, for Eric? Let me tell you a little bit about encouragement, because Paul said he was encouraged. A lot of times, I think we have this impression about encouragement that, okay, I've got problems in my life, things are difficult, I'm stressed out, so I go to somebody and I tell them about my life, and then they give me encouraging words, and they work things out for me, and they're encouraging to me. But literally, the word encouragement means, or the word comfort, they're both the same word, to come hither. Literally, to call someone, hey, come over here. So if you want to think about how it is that you encourage someone, it's not that you wait for them to come to you and dump their problems or their stresses on you. Being an encourager is being someone who says, hey, come over here. You don't look good. What's going on? Or things don't look good. So being an encourager is someone who looks around to see what's going on and then calls people over and says, sit down. Let's talk about what's going on in your life. So if you're thinking about what it means to be an encourager, it's someone who's very observant of other people and is willing to call them over or call them out. And so what Paul is saying in some ways is that this is what Titus is for him. But not only this encouragement, it's also how they treated Titus. But even better, I love this, because this is a picture, like, this is Paul ripping his heart open for you. Right? Paul's not necessarily someone who we all feel like, oh, he's mushy-mushy. But listen to what he's saying. He says this twice. He says, he told us about your longing for me. And then he says, your deep sorrow and your ardent concern for me. Like, Paul is just like, I'm just so happy that you guys actually care about me. It's like, that was so bad when I left. And I... Paul is like messed up right now emotionally. And he's like so excited that they were nice to Titus and nice, and they actually cared about him. And they were sorry about how things went. So, you know what? Let me kind of open up and say, that's what leaders want. That's what I want. I'll tell you, when I'm really depressed, I'll let you give you a little secret, and I'm driving down the road and things are hard at the village or whatever or in my life, I think, wouldn't it be nice if I came home and there were 10 people that I know really well, and they're like, we're all here to tell you that we love you. I'm like, wow, I feel good. Because it's so hard for a leader to feel like people actually care about them. They want to know. You guys often do a good job at that. But I would say that that's something that as a follower you're called to, is to continually tell the people who are leading you that you really appreciate them. And that even though they have maybe have made a mess of things with your relationship, you really appreciate them. And you really love them. And that you're really committed to them. Verse 8. Even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. So this confirms that when your parents said to you, when they were about to spank you or correct you or put you in time out or whatever your parents like to do in their good moments, and they said, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it hurts you, it's actually true. At least it hurt Paul a lot more than it probably hurt them. Paul is saying, I wrote you this letter, and I met with you, and it was painful, and all this time until I saw Titus, I regretted it. I regretted that I'd sent it. But now that I see that it's gone well, I don't feel so bad about it. So let me give you like a picture into a leader's mind. Every time a leader has to say something hard to you, any time that they have to go and speak into your life in a way that they don't want to, or if it's like me, that's not so hard, it's actually more asking you to do something or help me in some way. I'll speak into your life. I got no problem with that. I'm actually more afraid to ask you to do something. Every time, there's a regret until you see the benefit of it. Because you're like, I don't want to make this person uncomfortable. I don't want to make this difficult on them. Then there's difficulty in our relationship. And there's anxiety in our relationship. And I'd rather have it all be nice. So Paul is saying, I did regret it, but because it came out well, I'm not so bad. And what was well? The well was that they repented. That they were sorry for what they did. They had sorrow. Verse 10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What eagerness, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proven yourself to be innocent in this matter. So Paul opens his heart, but he says, the corrective I gave you worked. And here's the thing. When you're confronted with your sin, the question that you need to ask yourself is, do I have godly sorrow? Or do I have worldly sorrow? Because there's a big difference. Worldly sorrow has to do with you. And we see this in our culture a lot. And we do this. When you're caught in your sin, or somebody confronts you, or someone asks you to do something that's challenging or scary, or trusting God in some way that you don't want to, worldly sorrow is usually the regret that you got caught. The regret that you don't get to continue in the sin. The regret that things have been exposed. It's not you're sorry because you want to change and you want things to be different and you're sad that you did it. You're just like, dang it, I got caught. I see that with my son all the time. He likes to be very careful to do things outside of the view of the adults. Now, I think he's going to have to go to counseling because there are 5 adults and he can never sneak anything, you know? He stands on his chair and someone yells at him to sit down and all the other adults are, whoa, oh gosh, you are quick to the draw. Like the poor kid can't do anything. But he wants to. He really does, and he doesn't like getting caught. And a lot of us are in that place. A lot of us struggle with that. We know what our sin is, but we're like, we don't want to be caught. We want to keep doing this. But what Paul is saying is, my confrontation of you brought godly sorrow, and so it was good. And you know what? Godly sorrow is an other-centered sorrow. Godly sorrow is when you're confronted with your sin, you realize that it has an impact on God, and it has an impact on everybody else. And I think a lot of times we don't realize this. Some of us think that the sins that we do that nobody knows about has no impact, but it does. It has an impact on God, and it has an impact on the people around you. So godly sorrow, the first part of godly sorrow is to realize that it has an impact on God and other people. So how do you know that you're actually sorry? That you actually have godly sorrow? Well, Paul says that godly sorrow is basically, it demonstrates its repentance by action. It's not just that, man, I'm so sorry how I impacted God. Man, I'm so sorry I impacted other people. It's actually action. That the sorrow that you have pushes you to act. And here are some things Paul just lays out for you that you can look at to know that you are in the midst of godly sorrow. The first thing is, he says, is earnestness. That there's an earnest sense of, like, I need to deal with this. Then he said, I love some of the words he uses. Like, he uses eagerness to clear yourself, indignation, alarm. The actions that Paul is excited about are actions of people saying, okay, wow, I had a deep impact on God. I had a deep impact on these people. I want to change. How do I change? It's almost like the eager beaver bunny. Like, okay, I know I've impacted people now. Okay, so what do I need to do to change? What is it?
Hey, I want to clear myself. I can't believe that people would do this. I am so indignant about myself and other people. Like, it's a sense of, you know what? I want to be different. I don't want to do this. Now, granted, you'll keep doing it. You'll wrestle with it. Thank you.
Nothing ever stays fixed in this church. And I'm not referring to people. Guitars, amps, chairs. Well, we'll see how long that lasts. Verse 12. So even though I wrote to you, it is not on account of the one who did the wrong or the injury party, but rather before God, you could see for yourself how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. So probably what we don't know completely what was going on, but what we have an idea is that there was some sexual impropriety going on that was pretty crazy, and nobody was saying anything. In the Corinth church, everybody was just like, oh, this is fine, good, 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 no big deal. And so that's the issue that Paul was really trying to fight and push against. But he says, that's not really why I wrote that letter. That's not why I had the corrective. I think this is interesting. He says, but rather that before God you could see for yourself how devoted to us you are. By all this we are encouraged. So his corrective was so that they would find out how devoted they were to him. Like, that they could see that they were in submission to him. Which I thought was kind of crazy. But what Paul is... But it's really kind of a little leadership exercise. Because submission is such a crazy thing. Like, we don't like to talk about submission in this culture. Like, what does it mean for a wife to submit to a husband to submit to a wife? We don't like submission at all. We don't like to submit to leaders. And the reason is that we're suspicious of them. What is in this election? I love elections because you have these candidates and they're out there, and really what they're trying to tell you is that I care more about you than the other guy. I care more, and therefore you should vote for me. That's really what they're trying to say. I will do more for you. I will think more about you. I will care more about you. So we're all suspicious because we know that Barack Obama doesn't even know who we are, or John McCain. They don't know us, and we don't know if they'll like us or not. We're suspicious of leaders at every level. And the thing that, as Americans, this is what we hear when we say in church even, you need to submit to your leaders. We hear blind obedience. But when Eric says, you need to submit to me, you're like, I need to be blindly obedient to Eric. But that's not what Paul is talking about. That's not what Paul wanted the Corinthians to realize. What Paul wanted the Corinthians to realize was that instead of being suspicious, he wanted their honor. He wanted to be held up. Instead of trying to undermine them, being undermined, he wanted to have the benefit of the doubt. He wanted the benefit of the doubt. And instead of blind obedience, he actually, I think, he wanted thoughtful obedience. See, I think when we talk about submission, when I want submission from you, because I do, I want all of you who say you're villagers to submit. That's what you're called to do to your pastors. But what I'm asking for is that you'd honor me. You say, yeah, Eric's a good guy. He's somebody I can listen to. When I do something crazy, immediately I don't want you to think, wow, he's just trying to, you know, take advantage of us. I want you to think like, okay, let's hear him out. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt. See how this plays out. Let's look at how he's led us in the past. And lastly, I just want you to be thoughtfully obedient. I want you to listen to what I have to say and say, okay, I'm going to take that home and I'm going to think about it. And I'm going to see if that's what God's calling me to do and us to do. Because it sounds like God's told Eric something. God's told Rod something. God's told, you know, another leader in the church something. So when we talk about submission, what Paul really wanted was for them to realize that he was legitimate. Because there were a lot of leaders in Corinth saying, hey, let's do this, let's do that. And so what Paul was saying is, I want you to realize that I am legitimate. I planted this church, and I'm legitimate. I'm worth listening to. And I think I would say the same thing to you as your pastor. I planted this church. I'm legitimate. I'd love you to listen to me. And when you do, as Paul says, I'm encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we're especially delighted to see how happy Titus was because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I have boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boast about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And this affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I am glad, and I can have complete confidence in you. I love this. What is Paul saying? He's like, I'm just happy. I mean, here's a guy who left these people brokenhearted, and he's boasting about them to Titus. He said, oh, they're such great people. And then he's happy that everything worked out. It's so funny. Here's Paul, rather insecure, saying, I'm so happy that everything worked out. He took a risk. He took a risk, and it paid off. And this is the thing that I learned about leadership this week that I'm not very good at. And that is, I don't like to take risks. I hate taking risks. I hate taking risks on people. Because people, as you all know, they fail you. And they're disappointing. Sometimes they're not. But a lot of times they are, and I like to avoid that. So I have a hard time taking a risk on people, letting people do things, asking people for things, asking people for help. So that's the one thing I learned about being a leader. The last thing I thought was interesting, to kind of close here, that Titus was impacted by. Titus comes, and the Corinthians accepted him with obedience and fear. They submitted. They said, here's a guy coming from Paul. We're going to submit to what he has to say. And that was exciting to Paul. And you know, when nothing's working today, when I talk to different leaders in our community and they say, I was talking to so-and-so and they said you said this and they did it, I think, wow, I have a really cool church. I'm encouraged. I'm confident in that person. And so I think what Paul is excited about and what I would be excited about and what I am excited about the village is that you do listen to me. You do listen to Rod. But I guess, in closing, what I'd like to ask you to do is to think about two things tonight through this passage. One is to look at the leaders. In particular, to look at Rod and I, who are the pastors of your church. If you don't know who Rod is, he's the guy over there. the bigger guy right there. And the question that you need to ask yourself is, do they have Titus's, and is God calling me to be one for them in some way? It doesn't mean that you need to go take my severe letter over to Lane and then work things out with her. But that's not what we're talking about. I don't have any problems with Lane. I just needed a name. But the point, I'm not saying that. It's not like you need a cover. That's not, a Titus is just someone who comes alongside and says, you know what? I can see where you need some help, and I'm here to help you. You need to stop here, and I'll take care of you. Not how do you want it done? How's it, you know, going to be done? No, I'll just take it, and it's, don't worry about it anymore. You need to ask yourself. The second thing is that as you think about last week, because last week was big, at least in my life, and thinking about what I've yoked myself to, even in the smallest ways, the sin that I've connected myself with that's really hindered my abilities to serve in the kingdom. As I've thought about those things, I've really had to ask myself, am I sad because I've gotten caught with them? Like, I don't want to give them up, and I'm upset that God's pointing them at them, pointing them out? Or am I actually godly? Do I have godly sorrow? Because I think I would like us to be a community that's godly, has godly sorrow about the sin in our life. That we're eager to make it right, that we're eager to deal with it, that we're indignant that it's even part of our life, and we want to get rid of it and act in a way that's different than that. So the question is, does Rod and Eric have Titus's, and do I need to be one of them? And the second one is, am I really into godly sorrow, or am I really more into worldly sorrow? So, if you have some questions, you can ask me. Otherwise, we will close. So.